Good morning. I greet you all in Jesus' name and a happy new year. Good morning. I finished my series from the book of Romans, and so I was thinking about what to preach on next. And councils over the last couple of years, there was one suggestion on the life of David, and there was some other suggestions from the Psalms. I decided to combine those two ideas. Since David wrote a lot of the Psalms, I would like to preach on Psalms, but relate them to what was happening at the time that the Psalm was written. This morning, though, I've chosen to not preach on a Psalm of David, but a Psalm of Moses, the only one by Moses, since it's New Year's Day, and that is Psalm 90. Before we read that, just a little introduction here to the Psalms. I think we all believe that the Bible is the Word of God to us. But if you think about the Psalms, most of them are addressed to God. They are man's words to God, inspired man's words, inspired by God, but spoken to God. So how do they function as the Word of God to us if they are addressed to God? And I believe the answer to that is they show us how to express ourselves to God. Have you ever wondered how to pray in a situation? The Psalms can help show us how. They are God-inspired expressions of the range of human emotions. They express joy, they express sorrow, success, failure, hope, and regret. When the disciples asked Jesus to teach them to pray, he didn't give them a how-to list. He gave them a model. And the Psalms are also a model. In the same way, the Psalms also teach us how to come before God in a proper way, whether we be praying or singing. When we pray only out of the poverty of our own hearts, our prayers can tend to be shallow and narrow in perspective. The Psalms can help our prayers be deeper with an eternal and universal perspective. This in turn will change the way we live and think. So this morning, I want to think about how should we pray for the new year? I think that's something we should pray about. How are we going to pray about the year 2023? If I were to pray about the new year without prior thought, I would probably ask for health and God's blessing on me and my family. I would ask that we could honor him with our lives. And I think those are good things to ask for. But I think Psalm 90 helped me as I studied this to go deeper in how I should pray about the new year. It's a good model. So let's look at Psalm 90 and see what it has to say. How Moses prayed about the situation he was in, and it talks about the passing of time, which is why I chose it for January 1st sermon. And just a note here before we read it, your Bible might say book 4, right before it says a prayer of Moses and man of God. And so this book of Psalms is divided into 5 smaller books. It's a collection of 5 smaller books. This is the first psalm of book 4. And we already actually pondered this psalm a little bit. Our first song we sung this morning was "O God, Our Help in Ages Past," and that is Isaac Watts' paraphrase or Christianization of this psalm. Isaac Watts wrote a lot of psalm paraphrases, and that I tried to make them bring in Christian theology into his songs. And so, "O God, Our Help in Ages Past" is based on this psalm. And also, Austin read Psalm 92 this morning, which is just 2 chapters later. And one thing I would note about book 4 of Psalms, they are more for corporate worship. The first, I think books 2 and 3 particularly are more personal. expressing personal, ourselves personally to God. These are more communal, where a community is expressing itself to God. I would like to read this responsively, which means I will read the even verses, and I would like to ask all of you to read the odd verses. So you will start all together on verse 1, and then I'll read verse 2, and then you read verse 3. Lord, thou before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening it is cut down and withereth. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. The days of our years are 80 years, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. So, teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. O satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children. There are different types of psalms. The most common type is a lament, and this is a lament where there's a complaint issued to God and asking him to respond to the lament. A lament is an outcry to God about a situation that can be changed if the Lord wills it. It's different from a lamentation or a dirge, which is an outcry to God about a situation that cannot be changed, such as death. But this is a lament. It's a cry out to God and asking him to do something about a situation. Other types of common types of psalms are hymns of praise, which is what Psalm 92 was, that I believe that Austin read, and hymns of thanksgiving. Hymns of praise basically speak to God about his attributes and his goodness, his greatness. Thanksgiving psalms are responses to God working for answered prayer, for answering the laments. So they're more self-focused in that you're thanking God for something he did for you, whereas praise hymns are just all about God and his goodness. That's the difference between a thanksgiving and praise. There's other types of psalms. There's historical psalms. There's royal psalms about the king. There's also prophetic psalms. So this is a lament. Laments follow they have a certain form. This one does not stay very closely to the form. There, of course, is variety in how laments are laid out. But basically, they'll follow a form of, they'll, first of all, address God. That'll be followed by a complaint, the lament, something that the psalmist is bringing to God and asking him to change. And then there's a confession of trust, which often begins with a but or a nevertheless in the middle of the psalm and expresses confidence that God can handle the situation. That's followed by a petition, which is the request, and then words of assurance, which express faith that God will hear the prayer and respond. And then the psalm will often end with a vow of praise, a commitment to testify of God's goodness and might. This one only has three of those parts, and that's going to be my outline of the psalm. It begins with an address to God. He follows it with his complaint, verses 3 to 11, and then he has a few petitions about the complaint in verses 12 to 17. So, first of all, let's look at the request to God, or the address to God in verses 1 and 2. He addresses God as his dwelling place. And again, this is the prayer of Moses, which makes it the oldest psalm, we think. The psalms are not in chronological order. But this is probably the oldest psalm. We do not know at what point Moses wrote this psalm, but its content would seem to make it applicable near the end of his life when they're finishing up their wanderings in the wilderness. And a whole generation has pretty well died off, the generation that came out of Egypt. And he's perhaps pondering on that as he's overseen and been to a lot of funerals in the last 40 years. They have wandered in the desert with no permanent dwelling place. If that's when it occurred, children of Israel, they've been wandering in circles in this wilderness. They've had no permanent dwelling place. And so the psalmist addresses Lord, the Lord God has been their dwelling place. What does that mean? I believe he's saying God has provided for them the food and the water that they've needed. Although many individuals have died, he has sheltered them from being wiped out as a people group. In verses 2, he mentions another attribute of God, and that is his eternality. We say God is omnipotent, he's omniscient, he's omnipresent, he's also eternal, would be another attribute of God. And in verse 2, he focuses on that idea. He uses a literary device, which is very common in the Psalms, called parallelism. Parallelism is when you have two or more lines of poetry, and the Psalms are poetry. It's not, in Hebrew, it's not rhyming poetry, even in Hebrew, but it's more poetry based on the rhythm of the phrases, and also uses literary devices such as parallelism, which is two or more lines of poetry which are directly related. The second and third lines serve to emphasize and clarify the first line. So here in verse 2, we have, before the mountains were brought forth, let's see, initial line, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world. And then the third line, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. And you can see parallelism, they could be connected with the words, and what's more. So it's like he's saying, before the mountains were brought forth, and what's more, before the world was even formed, and what's more, from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. And this is a climactic parallelism, or kind of builds to a climax. They're not all that way. Another example of parallelism that we probably have memorized is from Psalm 19, I believe. The heavens declare the glory of God, and what's more, the firmament showeth its handiwork. And those are more synonymous, where they basically say the same thing in a different way. This is climactic, he says, before the mountains were brought forth, and then before even the world was created, and then from everlasting, before there ever was anything, you were already there an infinite amount of time. And after the end of the world, you will continue for an infinite amount of time. God is eternal, from everlasting to everlasting. He has no beginning. He has no end. He builds on this idea in verse 4, where he says, time is of no consequence to God. A thousand years in his sight are like a day to us. And I was pondering that. So I know what I did yesterday pretty well. I was thinking, well, what about 10 years ago? That seems pretty long ago. And from my frame of reference to God, of course, even a thousand years ago is not long. Well, what was I doing 10 years ago? Well, I was teaching at Faith. Two of my seniors that year were Melita and Philip, right? I think so. They were finishing up their senior year. Mark was a sophomore, I believe. So that's 10 years ago. How about 100 years ago? Now that's before I even lived. I think before any of us lived. Nobody's 100 years old here. So, but Warren Harding was president of the United States. Most of us don't even know what he did or accomplished in office. Well, he actually died that year in office on August 2nd. Model T Fords were at the height of their popularity in 1923. How about 500 years ago? 500 years ago, the Reformation had just begun, but it would still be 2 years before the Anabaptists, Conrad Grebel, Felix Mons, Balthasar Hubmaier got together and did the first rebaptisms, which started and marked the beginning of the Anabaptist movement. That happened in 1525. But 1,000 years ago, the year 1023, that seems like very long ago. The Middle Ages, I doubt there's anyone here that could name one notable event from that year. In fact, I looked and I didn't know about the events. But the most notable event, perhaps, was that Henry III was coronated the king of the Holy Roman Empire, which was a thing at that time. But we don't have much knowledge of that time period, mainly because it would still be several hundred years before the printing press was invented, which is in the 1400s. And so if anything was recorded, it was handwritten and probably only written one time, maybe two times, but you didn't have backups of the documents. And so many documents have been lost. Few documents were taken because everything was handwritten and many of those were lost. But 1,000 years ago to God is what this verse says. He remembers that like you remember your New Year's Eve party last night. That's just recent memory for him. That's our God. He's eternal. Time is of no consequence to God. Now, why does he bring this in and focus on the eternality of God? He then changes here to contrast the eternality of God with the mortality and the shortness of man's life. And this is where we now get to the complaint of the psalmist Moses, which happens in verses 3 to 11. 3 to 11, his basic complaint here, what he's bringing out, is that man's life is short and it's full of trouble. That's the complaint of the psalmist. He uses some metaphors. He says, man briefly flourishes like grass that is green in the morning. In the wilderness, I understand that a dew would come down at night in the coolness of the night, and it would cause little grasses to come up overnight. But by noontime, when the hot heat came, those grasses were crunchy and dead and dried up by noontime. If this was written near the end of Moses' life, he would have witnessed the death of almost a whole generation of those who were adults at the Exodus from Egypt. This generation had wandered in the wilderness facing war, disease, snake bite, lack of water, and many other hardships. So Moses truly understood that life is hard and life is short. And he reflects on this in this psalm. And what's the reason? Why is life so hard? And he concludes, it's because of their sin. They are under God's wrath and his anger. And we could say, well, yes, they The Israelites, they made a bad decision. They refused to go in the promised land and have the faith that God would be with them when they had the chance. So God condemned them 40 years in the wilderness. But that's, misses the point a little, that we are all sinners, and that the fact that we are mortal beings and will die is directly related to sin. When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, God said, "The day that thou eat of that fruit, you shall die." And man became mortal beings. And so we also face death, and it's because of sin and the curse. Life is a struggle because of the curse that is upon this world. He says in verse 8, "Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins, in the light of thy countenance." And so even though Jesus Christ has come and provided a way of salvation from our sins, we still live in a world that is broken and under the curse. And Romans 5:12 says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." So death is our sentence as well. It's a universal shadow that reminds us that we have all sinned, and reveals the seriousness with which God views sin. And then the labor and sorrow and the struggles of life remind us of the curse. And so although Christ has come, we still await the time when this corruptible body shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality. Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, "Death is swallowed up in victory." And so we're in a period of, we have a hope that one day the curse will be defeated. Death will be swallowed up in victory. But right now we live under its shadow, and life is short because of sin, and it's a struggle because of the curse. So as we think about that, that's the complaint. Life is short, and it's a struggle in many ways. How are we to call out to God about that? How does the psalmist, let's look at how the psalmist then petitions the Lord about his complaint. Now, if I was to think about that and ponder, well, what should I say to God about life being such a struggle and how short it is? I mean, that's just how it is. What can we say to God about that? Well, you might think that he might start in and say, well, does he? I'll ask you. Does the psalmist first ask for prolonged life and relief from the struggle? Is that the first thing he asks for? What does he ask for? Look at verse 12. What is the first thing he asks for? So verse 11 is the end of his complaint. Verse 12, what does he ask for? Teach us to number our days. And this is an powerful example, I think, of how the Psalms can teach us to pray in a deeper way. He doesn't just go on, now, Lord, relieve me of this struggle, relieve us of this struggle, prolong my life. But he ponders that and said, okay, the lesson from this, Lord, teach us to number our days. He does not ask to live forever or even for prolonged life. Rather, he wants to live with the knowledge of his mortality ever before him. He wants that to be right in front of him. I think that's what he means when he says, teach me to number our days. This is his first petition. And he doesn't mean to calculate, okay, I was born December 27th, 1980. How many days have I lived? Let me count them. That's not what he means. Or try to guess. He's not saying try to guess how many you have left. But he means to value every day you have, to feel the weighty importance of stewarding the short time he has given you here on earth for God's glory and not wasting it. Jonathan Edwards said this, the preacher during the First Great Awakening, "Where will all of our worldly enjoyments be when we are laid in the silent grave?" And then he says, "Resolved, I want to live as I shall wish I had done when I come to die." And then he prayed this, "Lord, stamp eternity on my eyeballs Lord, stamp eternity on my eyeballs. What does he mean? I think he means he wanted to major on that which has eternal consequence. He wanted everything he looked at to be viewed through the lens of eternity. And every person he related to, he wanted to have it in his mind where they would be 1,000 years from now in eternity. He wanted to consider where they would be. He wanted to see each opportunity that came his way in light of eternity and to guard against those things which by comparison are trivial and would be meaningless even in this life, at the end of his life, and which, although trivial, can quickly crowd out that which is truly important. And so we do well to pray the same prayer. And perhaps it's a more modern paraphrase of teach us to number our days. Lord, stamp eternity on my eyeballs. And the reason why we should count number our days is that it brings wisdom, he says at the end of verse 12, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Wise people know how to make right choices at the right time. And if you have eternity stamped on your eyeballs and you view life through that lens, you will make wiser choices. Some of you out there, obviously, are younger than some of the rest of you. And you might think, if you consider yourself young, you might think you can squander some time because you have a lot of time left in your life. I think that's a bad idea. Someone said, you can't kill time without injuring eternity. I think that's true. Because first, you don't know that you do have a lot of time left. You might die this year. I know it's kind of morbid to think about that, but we are mortal beings. I heard a story of two young men driving snowmobiles in the lakes of northern Ontario, frozen over as far as the eye could see. And they were driving along, but it was as far as the eye could see. And the ice became thin at one point, and they went under, and their lives were lost. And that quick, our life can be snuffed out, and we live with eternity before us. We make every minute count. The other reason is we not only don't know how long we have in this life, we also, if we develop habits of using our time poorly, those habits will be hard to break. And so even if we come to a point in our life that I need to get serious about living for the kingdom of God and accomplishing something of eternal value, if you've developed bad habits, you might be at that point unable to change your habits. And so do not squander the time you have been given. The sooner you learn to number your days, the better. Develop good habits of time use now. Live your life with a sense of urgency for God's kingdom. That's to the younger. Now, some of you are older, and if you consider yourself older, and you may have retired from your regular job, but you never retire from the kingdom of God. Is that right, Paul? I think you'd agree with that. Never retire from the kingdom of God. As long as God gives you strength and energy, do what you can for his kingdom. Continue to lay up your treasures in heaven. I've not read the book, but I think the title is a good one by Gary Miller. Going till you're gone. Keep going till you're gone. And I think that's good advice for all of us. Be like the Apostle Paul and press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. C.T. Studd said, only one life 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Now, we had a last Sunday school lesson on the Sabbath this morning, and so I want to just balance this out a little, that this does not mean that we should live our lives at such a frenzied pace that we burn out. Even Jesus took time away from his daily ministry to rest a while. Moses, too, who was the author of this psalm, had to learn to delegate his father-in-law, remember, came to him and said, hey, you're going to wear yourself out trying to judge every case that comes along. You need to delegate. And so taking care of ourselves mentally and physically is also a part of what it means to number our days. I took a class on principles of teaching at Faith Builders years ago. Melvin Lehman was a teacher, and I still remember him saying, and this can be an issue, I think, for teachers, because there's always something more you can do to make your class a little bit better. And he said, there's nothing holy about getting behind on your sleep. And I think, and at that time, that was meaningful to me, and still can be. That take time, take care of yourself mentally and physically. That's the psalmist's first petition. Teach me, O Lord, to number our days. And he says, teach me. It's something we need to learn. It's so easy to go through life without just doing what's right in front of you, whatever you feel like doing in the moment. But learning to number your days, making every moment count for the kingdom of God. Now, petition number two, I'm going to group verses 13 to 15, I believe, are all kind of one petition. And I believe the short way of saying this would be, he's asking that God would show mercy and remove their affliction and let their days be joyful. Show mercy, remove our affliction, let our days be joyful. And he uses in verse 13, he says, return, O Lord. Not word return, he's used earlier in the psalm, in verse 3. It's God's saying to man, return. And so in verse 3, it's about, it doesn't use the word dust in the King James Version, but some versions have that rendered, return to dust, ye children of men. And so God is sovereign. He determines when we return to dust. But now the psalmist takes that same word and uses it to God. He says, you return, O Lord. You're telling, you have sovereign over us. You return, you tell us when to return to dust. But he has the audacity, the brazenness to say to the Lord, return, O Lord. As God commands man to return to dust, the psalmist now directs the same word back to God, pleading that he return from his anger and begin to show mercy. Is the psalmist wrong to be so brazen with God and kind of command him right here? Return, O Lord. How long are you going to continue afflicting us? I don't think he is wrong. I think the Psalms, this is an example of what a way to relate to God. He wants us to be direct with him. We still relate to him as Lord. The psalmist does call him Lord in verse 1, which is not a name, it's a title. He's affirming him as his Lord, ruler of his life. We still relate to him as our Lord, but with all due reverence, we let him know what we would like him to do. And right here, I think, is an example for us. Sometimes I think God wants us to just be direct with him. And so the psalmist is direct, and he says, return, O Lord. How long are you going to continue afflicting us? Please show mercy. Relieve us of this affliction and this struggle. Allow our days to again be joyful and glad. Fill our days with gladness. That's verses 13 to 15. Verse 16, I see another petition, which is, show us and our children what you are doing. I think when they came out of Egypt and there was some miracles done there in the wilderness, it was very visible what God was doing and his might and his work. But it's been, I think by the time this psalm was written, they've been wandering in circles in the desert. And the psalmist is, you haven't shown yourself, Lord. We don't know what you're up to or where you're at, what you're doing. And so in verse 16, he says, let thy work appear unto thy servants and thy glory unto their children. Their children, perhaps, that had been born in the last 20 years had not seen a miracle such as had been done in the Exodus. And we know God answered this prayer, right? As they went into the Canaan land, the Jordan River parted just like the Red Sea had. And then they had those great victories in Canaan with the Battle of Jericho. So God did answer this request and showed himself strong on their behalf. And so that can be part of our petition in year 2023. Show your work, O Lord. What are you doing in our community or in my life? And then finally, a last petition in verse 17. The word beauty there could mean favor. Let thy favor, let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us. And establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it. And what I think he's saying, make our work last for eternity. So verse 12 calls us to number our days. So it's our responsibility to be about the work of the kingdom, to be looking at doing things that have eternal significance. But even then, we need the Lord's blessing on those things to make them last, to establish those. And so the psalmist prays that even though we may be making wise choices with our time, we need God's favor to establish that work. So as we enter the new year, let us be in prayer. Allow this psalm to guide us to a deeper, fuller prayer that goes beyond asking the Lord's blessing and favor. The psalm does do that, as we looked at in verses 13 to 15. But it also includes recognition of the eternality of God and the brevity of our life. We are one more year closer to the end of our life. And if you've been wasting your time and not numbering our days, this psalm reminds us to number our days, be serious about life, have a sense of urgency about the kingdom of God, and allow that urgency to change the way you live your life for the kingdom of God. The psalm also includes a prayer. The psalm also includes a prayer to be taught to number our days. Pray that. We need God to teach us to number our days. If you prefer, you can pray, Lord, stamp eternity on my eyeballs. I think that says the same thing. The psalm also includes a prayer for God to make his work known. Has God seemed silent and distant in the year 2022? Ask that he would show you his work. I think that's a prayer we can pray. Lord, show us, what are you up to in my life? What are you up to in this church? What are you up to in this world? And finally, the psalm includes a prayer asking God to establish the work of our hands. As a closing prayer here, I've written a prayer that kind of modeled on this psalm. And so I will pray that at this time. Lord, you have been our help and refuge in the year 2022. We recognize that you are eternal and that to you the passing of time is of no consequence. But to us, Lord, a year marks a significant portion of our lives on earth. Our life is but a vapor in comparison to eternity. So, teach us, Lord, to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Stamp eternity on our eyeballs. Help us to recognize when we are wasting our time on that which is trivial and of no eternal consequence. Help us to use our electronic devices in a way that multiply our time for your kingdom rather than waste it. We pray for your blessing in each of our lives in the year 2023, that the days may be filled with joy. Show us what you are doing and what you want to do in the world, in the Rollinsville community, in Rollinsville Mennonite Church, and in each of our hearts. Make your power and glory known to us and to our children. Let your favor rest upon us. Establish the work of our hands. Yes, the work of our hands, establish thou it. In Jesus' name, amen. For that fitting song. Another prayer, which I believe is at least got some of the ideas from Psalm 90. Let's stand for the benediction. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.